Continuation of our study of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again the opportunity to study this great city, the history that it has enjoyed, and remembering always the history that is yet to come to Jerusalem. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Right, I have several things I want to get into tonight by way of getting into the 1967 battle. The first thing that I want to do, just be sure that you have a nice running notes on this very quickly, the history of Jerusalem. All right, just very quickly. One, the Canaanite-Jebusite-Israeli portion. This would be up to 538 B.C. Secondly, called the Second Temple Period. Remember, it was destroyed by the fifth cycle of discipline. So the Second Temple Period, 538 B.C. to 70 A.D. That covers a lot of history dealing with the tradition of Judaism, the advent of Christ, and prior to that, even the building of the remodeling of Herod's the temple by Herod. So the Second Temple Period, 538 B.C. to 70 A.D. Point three, Jerusalem at the time of Christ and its destruction in 70 A.D. Four, Aelia Capitolina, capital A-E-L-I-A, capital C-A-P-I-T-O-L-I-N-A, 135 to 330. This is the advent of Hadrian, you recall, and the renaming of the city for the gods and goddesses of Capitolina, the hill of the gods, one of the seven hills of Rome. Aelia comes from his name. Point five, the Byzantine period, B-Y-Z-A-N-T-I-N-E, and or the Eastern Roman Empire under Constantinople. Constantine, of course, being the ruler, his mother, and all of that in their part, the pilgrimage period, the Byzantine period, 330 to 640. Then in that period, you have the rise of Muhammad and the Muslim religion. Therefore, point six, the Muslim period. The Muslim period lasted from 640 to 1099. 640 to 1099. Then point seven, the Crusade period. The Crusader period didn't last very long, didn't accomplish very much. 1099 to 1187. 1099 to 1187. Point eight, I think you're ready now for just calling it the Mamluk period, M-A-M-E-L-U-K-E. M-A-M-E-L-U-K-E period. You'll recall that these were servants at one time in Egypt. Actually, they were the bodyguard, the elite guard. They formed an army and took over, formed their great empire. They lasted a while, 1187 to 1517. 1187 to 1517. The Mamluk or the Egyptian period. Nine, the Turkish period. The Turkish period. 1517 all the way up to 1917, current century. The Turkish period. All right, then you have number 10, the British Mandate. The British Mandate. 1921 to 1948. 1921 to 1948. Actually, 1917. I personally, they're both different. 1917, Britain moved into Jerusalem, you recall. 1921, they were recognized by the UN. Then point 11, Jerusalem divided. 1948 to 1967. Jerusalem divided, and we'll get to 1967 tonight. And then finally, Jerusalem today, or modern Jerusalem, whichever way you want to look at it, up to the date. All right, I just wanted to go over that to go over, to cause that review. The second thing, I've listed these in numbers for you. What I'm going to give you is another just quick one or two word things of Zionism. I gave it to you last week, but I didn't number them for you, and I hadn't really sat down and seen how I want to put it together. These are the main points and steps to Zionism. Remember, Zionism means the establishment of the state of Israel as a sovereign nation. So this is the movement of Zionism, or the Israel becoming a state. One, Theodore Herzl. Theodore Herzl, H-E-R-T-Z-L. You'll recall who he is. You should, if you ever need a point of reference, go to the Dreyfus Affair. And remember that Dreyfus was a Jew in the French army, wrongly accused and convicted of German spy, helping the Germans, in other words. And Herzl went, covered it as a legal correspondent, became very despondent about the Jewish state. Secondly, World War I. This is all the movement toward Zionism. Theodore Herzl is called the father of Zionism. Remember, Zionism, forming of the state of Israel. That's the way we're using the term. All right, so point two, World War I, and the events that advanced during that period. Point three, the Balfour Declaration, B-A-L-F-O-U-R, the Balfour Declaration. And you can put in parentheses, Lawrence of Arabia. All of this dealing in 1917, 1916, in beginning of, before that, during the war, the Balfour Declaration recognizing Palestine as a possible Jewish state and that type of thing. Four, Jerusalem under the British Mandate. Jerusalem under the British Mandate, 1921, parentheses, 1917, parentheses closed, to 1948. Jerusalem is divided. Jerusalem is a city divided between the Jews and the Arabs. This is a period under the British mandate of two things, almost contradictory. Two things. Growth. By that I mean not only population, but city, the buildings, schools, hospitals, everything, and conflict. So it's a time period of growth and conflict. Five, World War II. World War II. And it's important enough to put dash the white paper. You'll recall very quickly, World War II, rise in Nazism. At the beginning, the Jews are very pro-British in the war. But as Nazism started persecuting, executing the Jews getting out, going into exile, they were refused entrance into Palestine by the white paper, which said that the British had responsibility of supporting the Arabs. And so it really, the white paper just totally abolished, abrogated the Balfour Declaration. So you have the white paper and its great effect. Very important is point five. Point six, you have to remember, assumes that Britain is now pulling out. All right, point six, the United Nations Partition Solution. Partition Solution, 1947. The United Nations Partition Solution, 1947, which was to internationalize Jerusalem. Portion off the land, give the Arabs some land, give the Jews some land, and in Jerusalem it would be divided. I've given you two maps showing the division of Jerusalem. As you well know, that did not work. The Arabs hated it. The Jews accepted it. Point seven, the Declaration of Jewish Sovereignty, or the Declaration of the Jewish State. Declaration of the Jewish State, May 14th, 1948. This is what all of the prophecy people in religion and Christianity holler about and praise and say that this is the beginning of the second return, or the rapture of the church. Declaration of the Jewish State, May 14th, 1948, underneath you can put war between the Jews, the Arabs, the Egyptians, and the Syrians. So as soon as they declared their independence, war began. Anytime you declare your independence, war begins. 8, recognition of the Jewish state. Recognition of the Jewish state by the United Nations, December the 10th, 1948. And you can put in parentheses next, Jerusalem divided. Divided between the Arabs and the Jews. So that's the state. Now that brings us to our study. Well, one other thing, because we're going to be moving into 1967 now. I wish that I could find the type of maps that would show up on here and put in bold the outlining so that you could see it well enough on these things. Usually a map you can't see very far back anyway, but I'll try my best once again at map making. I'm just giving you general ideas again, so let's just, here is the Mediterranean coming around like this, and so there's the Mediterranean. This is, of course, extended. Now, for the sake of, so that you'll see all of these things, let's put in down here, let's put in the, Madeline will love this, let's put in the Longhorns, Hook'em Horns of the map. It comes down like this. All right? This is here. Now, this is the Red Sea. This is the Red Sea. And what you have on these things, the Gulf of the Suez is on this side, the Gulf of the Suez. On this side, the Gulf of Aqaba. A-Q-A-B-A. Now, all of this is going to be very important in a few moments. So here is Aqaba. Over here is Egypt, of course. Now, so that we can get some kind of bearing here, we'll put the Sea of Galilee will be here, and then we'll come down and put the Dead Sea here, and that means that Jerusalem, right almost at the top, over a little bit, is right here. So there's the city of Jerusalem. Now let's see if we can take a few things to help you. First of all, let's see, we'll come up from right in here, come up like this to the Dead Sea. We'll move over, come up about just above here, come around and take in Jerusalem, come across the Jordan, and now over here the lines are all vary, so I'm just going to give you just a rough idea. You're going to come out on this side and go out something like this, come back around and come around. Now, all of this is what is called today modern Jordan, the nation of Jordan. Whenever you hear about this on the television, radio, and newspaper, that is Jordan, and that is the state of Jordan in this area. Now, we have a little area, coming along here and coming down like this, and this is called, you've heard it in the paper, the Gaza Strip, G-A-Z-A, the Gaza Strip. All right, that's where that is located. Now, come up here to the Sea of Galilee, come up a little bit like this, coming down, and so something in this area. All of this area now, come down, this doesn't go all the way over, it's like this. Come down, all this land in here, coming down like this, down to the Negev. This is the Negev in this area. All of this is what is called the state of Israel. That's the state of Israel. All right, now, let's go above Israel, and you come up above Israel, and up like this, over to the Mediterranean, and you have Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon. That's Lebanon, and almost right about here, which you've heard about and read about in the paper all the time, is Beirut. There's where the city of Beirut is located. All right, now if you'll come and draw a line like this. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and you come down from Lebanon, the nation of Lebanon, come down to the top part of the Sea of Galilee. This little area right here is called the Golan Heights. When you read about or hear about the Golan Heights, this is where the Golan Heights are located, in that area. All right, and so that we'll complete our study tonight. Right up here is the city of Damascus. You're familiar with that, going all the way back to the time of the kings of Judah and Ahab, how he went up to Damascus. I believe that that's going to cover most of the things we're going to take a look at: the Red Sea, the Gaza Strip, the nation state of Jordan, nation state of Israel, the nation state of Lebanon, the Golan Heights. Oh, by the way, all of this up here, this is Syria. This is the city-state of Syria, or the city, the state of Syria. So I hope that you get at least a kind of idea. Don't go fully by my map, but it'll give you at least for tonight some work on where Lebanon is, Israel, Egypt, the Gaza Strip right here, Jordan, the Suez Gulf, and very important, the Aqaba Gulf, Negev is right in this area, Jordan and Jerusalem, right caught in the middle of all of this. All right, let's get to work now. Last week, we finished up Jerusalem Divided, 1947 to 1967. 1947 to 1967. What we took up, you'll recall, point 8, we noted the political development in and around Jerusalem. And I did get this accomplished, point 8, didn't I, last week? Point 8 has subset points, like some point 1, July 1951. Right? Hello? We just beginning point 8? Point 1? Point 1? That's all? All right, let me... All right, point 1, Jerusalem divided 1948-1967. Point 1, Jerusalem divided as a city of tension. Is that right? You have on May 15th as point 1. All right, let me try point 2. Some of you may not have caught point 1, it's so short. The areas of no man's land were marked out in a local commander agreement between Israel and Jordan was assigned in Jerusalem, calling for a total ceasefire. Did I give you this? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Oh, me. All right. Let's get to work. Jerusalem divided 1948-1967. We're going to move now. It's a city-state. You know now they have declared their independence and the war. All right, point 1. Jerusalem divided was a city of tension in all ways, Christians, Arabs, and Jews. Point 2. Areas of no man's land were marked out, and local commanders, generals, officers of the army, local commanders made an agreement between Israel and Jordan. This agreement was signed, calling for a total ceasefire, which went into force on April the 3rd, 1949. The agreements were only partially observed. Sniping, clashes were to occur for the following years. Jordanian soldiers And now you know where the city or the state of Jordan is. Jordanian soldiers frequently shot at Israeli citizens near the border. So they have just declared independence. The war has occurred. And I'll have to come back to this one. And you have all of this on these maps that I gave you. But the boundaries were set up very quickly. Here we'll put, just so you'll have an idea, Temple Mount, the old city, the new city here. And the lines were really roughly drawn something like this. Let me around. And they received, the Arabs received this portion, come down like this. And this part where was the Jewish side, and over here is the Arab side. They have the boundaries drawn, and the generals of the military on both sides said, let's have a ceasefire. Barbed wire was fixed up. Certain partitions were built. Certain walls were built. And so you had a no man's land along this line that I've drawn. But what would happen would the Jordanian soldiers would occasionally shoot and kill Jewish citizens who got within their range. And then, of course, the Jews would try to fire back. And so this is the environment of Jerusalem during 1949 and following. Now, point three. January of 1950. In January of 1950, Jerusalem became the capital of the state of Israel. 1948, they had declared their independence as a state. War broke out. The UN recognized them at the end of 48 in December. Ceasefire is called on by the local generals in April of 1949. That is observed only partially. In point three, January 1950, Jerusalem became the capital of the state of Israel. 6 months later, the law of return was passed. That's in capital letters. That's what it's officially called. The law of return was passed. The law of return gave the right to any Jews to immigrate to Israel. It was not long before the ingathering of exiles was changing the face of the city and the nation. Now, unfortunately, the Jews and Christians, many Christians, were hailing this as the fulfillment of Scripture, and it was not long before a great number of Christians started getting on this thing, proclaiming all of this as a fulfillment. Remember that only Jesus Christ can actually regather Israel at the Feast of the Trumpets after the Second Advent. Thousands came from Europe. Thousands came from Europe. Thousands came from America. Just so you'll, some things you might have heard about. Operation Alibaba, A-L-I, capital B-A-B-A. Operation Alibaba brought in Jews from Iraq, and 100,000 from Baghdad, 100,000 from Baghdad. Operation Magic Carpet brought 48,000 from Yemen, which is the south of Saudi Arabia. In 1951, population of Israel, 1,600,000. Of which 1,425,000 were Jews. So this is what is happening as far as this newly found nation is concerned. Point four. Jerusalem remained divided, however. Jerusalem remained divided, however. And from 1948 to 1967, the two sectors of Jerusalem were cut off from one another by barbed wire, minefields, certain gunfire. Make a wonderful one of those great love stories, Pocahontas and all of that. All right. If you love me, come across the minefield. I'll meet you in the middle of the minefield. No, I think you ought to walk all the way across. All right. There was no contact between the two sides, the Arab side and the Jewish side. Only diplomatic and church personnel could cross the lines freely, and non-Jewish tourists were allowed to cross from east to west, from Jewish Jerusalem to Arab Jerusalem. All traffic, even of church personnel, diplomatic personnel, and tourists, were funneled through a singular point, which was a singular control point called the Mandelbaum Gate. Mandelbaum. Mandelbaum Gate. If you have your maps, if you will look under the 1948-1967 map, you will see the Mandelbaum Gate. Let's see. Come across down that heavy black line at about 2 o'clock, and you'll see a little break there, and you'll see Mandelbaum Gate. About 2 o'clock on the face of a clock, on the dark line from the top there, and you'll see the Mandelbaum Gate. Well, you should be looking at the 1948-1967, and you'll get an idea. It's just above Old City, about a half inch above the Old City. And outside of coming to your desk and pointing it to you, as the teachers had to do with me, I can't do any more than that for you. All right. Now let's move on. Jordan, the city-state of Jordan, or the state of Jordan. Jordan denied Jews access to the Wailing Wall. The Old City and the area north of it was controlled by the Jordanian state. The original site of the Hebrew University and the hospital on Mount Scopus. And if you have your map, Mount Scopus is that little circular dark part right up at the top of the paper there. In the top right-hand corner, you'll just see it all by itself. That's Mount Scopus. And it's all enveloped by the Arabs. So Mount Scopus was all considered Israeli territory, but it was entirely enveloped, surrounded by Jordan. Free access was denied to the Jews. Therefore, the university remained closed, as well as the hospital and everything else. Point five, Jordanian Jerusalem, those of you that didn't have a map, here is what we're dealing with. And by the way, I should have showed you, right up here is Mount Scopus, a little bit up, a little bit more. Here is Mount Scopus. It was given to the Israelites. It's their part, but Jordan had control all around it, so it didn't serve any purpose. Everything on this side, the west side of this line here, and by the way, I can just kind of tell you, I don't know why I didn't think of it, right there is that Mandelbaum Gate, where the access was allowed back and forth. This is called Old City, right here, Temple Hill area. And so this is the Jordan side, this is the Jewish side, and that's Mount Scopus. Now point four, Jordanian Jerusalem on the west side, on the east side here, Jordanian Jerusalem and Jewish Jerusalem continued to be a major tourist attraction, however. I remember reading and things, it was rather interesting, fighting going on, and here are these Christians, you know, giving their tours, all these people leading their groups through there, Billy Graham and everybody else, just, you know, as if nothing's going on, and they just went along touring, And you would be on this side, and the Jewish people would sell you their relics, and then you go over here, Jordanians would sell you their relics and take you around. Everybody wanted your money, and it was really sort of a weird situation. You know, some people just fight weird and have a weird way of going about things. I prefer just a good old standoff, and everybody knows where they stand, and that type of deal. But anyway, tourist attraction continued. Continuing point five, within the old city, right here, this is old city, within, and by the way, Temple Hill, where the temple used to be and the Dome of the Rock is now, Temple Hill, within the old city, Christians still walk to the church that was built there. The church is built there. Christians as well as Muslims were allowed to visit the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock stands, and as well as many of the other Muslim structures that were built on the sites of the Old Testament stories. So all of this is going on. Point six, Israel and Jordan had no diplomatic ties whatsoever. Israel and Jordan had no diplomatic ties whatsoever. It was a Hatfield and McCoys all over again, only far worse and historically far more important. To the Jordanians, Israel did not exist. It was merely a Jewish-occupied Palestine. As far as the Jordanians were concerned, the state of Israel did not exist. It was simply or merely the Jewish-occupied Palestine. Six, Israeli Jerusalem. Israeli Jerusalem. Remember, we're covering now the period from 48 to 67. Point seven, Israeli Jerusalem enjoyed phenomenal growth in this period. Israeli Jerusalem enjoyed phenomenal growth in this period in spite of the sniping and the tension. Not going to go through a whole lot. Believe me, I've summarized things, but to give you a feel of what's happening in Jerusalem at this time. New modern hotels were built to accommodate the tourists, obviously. For an example, there is a beautiful international hotel on the Mount of Olives overlooking the old city. New hospitals and a new Hebrew university were built in the Jewish sector. If you have your maps there, you can see the Jewish Hebrew university. I think it's on here. Can't believe it isn't. But it would be right around Israel Museum. Yeah, there it is, right in the middle. If you look, pretend like the black line is the clock. Look right in the center where the hands would detach. And there you'll see, right next to government buildings. You can see government buildings. It's in bold print. And right to the left of that, you have the Hebrew University. And I point that out because that's a very important university, very important, and people go there to study, and it has very good credentials. Manuel Velikovsky's father, and he had things to do with all of that. All right. New hospitals, new Hebrew university were built in the Jewish sector. New suburbs were constantly being built to house the refugees from the Arabs and new immigrants from all over the world and those survivors of the Nazi Holocaust. Over a hill looking the city, memorials were built in tribute. Memorials were built in tribute to the victims of the Holocaust. There's a monument for Herzl, Theodor Herzl, the founder of Zionism. His body was moved to Jerusalem. The religious life of the city found its focus in a new building named Temple of Solomon. That's the English translation. The Temple of Solomon. Now, just for your edification, This is named not after King Solomon, but for Solomon Wolfgang. Solomon Wolfson is of Great Britain. Wolfson. So Temple of Solomon is not for King Solomon of the Old Testament, the son of David, but for Solomon Wolfson and of Great Britain, who contributed a substantial part of the funds for the building, obviously. A new medical center was also built there, costing close to $30 million. All right, point eight. All I wanted to do is give you an idea of what's happening up to 1967 there. Now, point eight, despite such rapid developments, Jerusalem, Jewish Jerusalem, did suffer from being a divided city. Tension always existed in the city. The border, which enclosed the West Jerusalem, on three sides, in other words, what I'm saying is, here's West Jerusalem, see, this is East Jerusalem, West Jerusalem, here's the border. The border that enclosed West Jerusalem on three sides allowed for expansion only to the west, in this direction, and there is a mountain range here. Terrain prevented any real development in that direction or any lengthy development in that direction. So this is the state of Jerusalem as we now get ready for 1968. It's growing. The tension's there. They're limited in their area of growth. But I hope you get a feel of what's happening in the city of Jerusalem. Point nine. Under point nine, we're going to take a look at the political development in and around Jerusalem. Point nine, we'll look at the political development in and around Jerusalem. One, in July of 1951, in July, I hope, you know, there's just so much. I mean, I am just breaking this down and trying to give you a feel of Jerusalem, and these are the things that I felt would put things together for us. All right, point one. Subpoint one. In July of 1951, 69-year-old King Abdullah, A-B-D-U-L-L-A-H, of Transjordan, that's the Jordanian state, King Abdullah of Transjordan was assassinated in the temple area. With him at this time was his 16-year-old grandson, who was none other than Hussein, H-U-S-S-E-I-N. A bullet actually hit, he will later be King Hussein, of course. A bullet actually hit the lad, but it hit a medal that he was wearing on his uniform. Therefore, he was not hurt. Within a year, he became king of the new Jordanian kingdom, King Hussein, H-U-S-S-E-I-N. So that gives you that little bit of history, 1951. Now, subpoint two. The Jews were also constantly in skirmishes with Egypt. Skirmishes with Egypt from 52 to 56. Over 1,000 Jews were either killed or wounded in this time period. Now, so remember that, because the Six Days War in 1967 involves Egypt. But in 1952, King Farouk, F-A-R-O-U-K, left office and a new republic was established under General Naguib, capital N-E-G-U-I-B, with Colonel Nasser, N-A-S-S-E-R, as the real power behind the scenes. And of course, you know who Nasser is.
Who's Nasser?
All right. Subpoint three. Who cares? All right. Point three. In 1954 to 1955, General Naguib, capital N-E-G-U-I-B, was gotten rid of, deposed, and Nasser was the premier of Egypt. In 1954 to 55, Nasser became the premier of Egypt. He was very anti-Semitic and took a very negative, even a hostile attitude and policy toward the Jewish state. He was very anti-Semitic and took a very hostile policy and attitude toward the Jewish state. In 1955, the Soviet government poured equipment into Egypt. In 1955, the Soviet government started pouring equipment, Soviet equipment, supplies, ammunition, artillery, into Egypt, including the MiG planes and tanks. By 1956, terrorist commandos had penetrated as far as the outskirts of Tel Aviv. Subpoint five. On October the 25th, 1956, Cairo called for a holy war, in quotes. Cairo called for a holy war against Israel, against the Jews. And the armies of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. In October 25th, 1956, Cairo called for a holy war against Israel, and the armies of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan were placed under a unified command, and Egypt moved into the Sinai. Now here is the Sinai. This is the Sinai. Didn't bother you, huh? Here's the Sinai right here. You come out between the horns right here. That's the Sinai area, called the Sinai Peninsula, and the Egyptian forces moved into the Sinai area. All right, we're at subpoint four. In October the 25th, 1956, Cairo called for a holy war against the state of Israel. Armies of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan were placed under a unified command, and Egyptian forces moved into the Sinai. The war was brief and dramatic. And what I try to do here again, just give you a highlight of this war. All right. One, a massive retaliatory thrust by the Jews in what is known as the Sinai Campaign brought Israeli forces to the Suez Canal in 3 days.
so that you can orient the things. The hero, as far as the Jews are concerned at this time, was a man named Moshe Dayan. M-O-S-H-E-D-A-Y-A-N. That name should be familiar to you also. This is where he gains his status in history. So the Egyptian forces moved here, the Israeli forces come down, and they move in to the Sinai Peninsula. They do so in 3 days. This is the Great Sinai Campaign. Secondly, Britain and France sent in planes to bomb Egyptian airfields. Britain and France sent in planes to bomb Egyptian airfields. They did this to keep the canal open. They did this to keep the Suez Canal open because Nasser had nationalized the waterway. In other words, what that means is he made it totally under Egyptian control, Egyptian ownership, and he was going to close it up. So the French and the British let him know that that was not going to happen, so they bombed the airfields in the Sinai area to let him know, just as a little knocking, they were not going to stand for the closing of the Suez Canal. It's not that they were so pro-Israel as they were. They did not want the Suez Canal closed. Subpoint 3, still working on the war. America and Russia demanded an end to the hostilities. An end to the war. 4, still dealing with the war. In their military advance, the Jewish army had captured Russian arms worth about $80 million, plus 6,000 prisoners. Each soldier, to the person, was carrying an Arab translation of Hitler's Mein Kampf. I remember this when I was in the anti-communism crusade movement in high school. This was always a big deal. I had a copy, waved that thing. It's so funny when you're on these crusades and people sit there, they don't really know what's going on, but kids go, oh yeah, that's bad, Alright. But they were carrying the Arab translations of Hitler's Mein Kampf. If you just, in parentheses, that Mein Kampf is a book on German supremacy and talks how the Jews are an obstacle to that and that Eastern Europe was to be the base for the master race. And boy, have I nutshelled that book for you. But that is what Mein Kampf is about, written by Adolf Hitler. Two volumes is the way he wrote it, I believe. But it dealt with German supremacy, how the Jews were an obstacle to German supremacy, therefore get rid of the Jews, and how all of Eastern Europe was to be the base for the master race. So they had to control that. That's why the war. Okay? All right, let me continue now the brief synopsis of the war. Point 5. The two main objectives of the offensive by the Jews was achieved. So in their offensive maneuvers, they did achieve their two main objectives. The destruction of the Egyptian invading force, the destruction of the Egyptian raiding force, and secondly, the acquisition of unrestricted access, the acquisition of unrestricted access to the Red Sea. Now, this is going to be very important, and I'm very sorry at the time. It's going to be very important because right here is a very important city that I'll tell you about in a moment, and this is the key city to controlling the Red Sea. This is very important to Israelis' export. This is very important to Israeli commerce and supply, military, and everything else. So they have to have access to this. So sub-point 5, in dealing with the analysis of the war, the two main objectives of the offensive maneuvers by the Jewish state were accomplished. First of all, they were able to destroy and stop the Egyptian advancing forces, raiding forces. And secondly, they acquired an unrestricted access to the Red Sea. Also, by the way, you know, this hall is the gate to Africa and the gate to the world. That's what all of this is, to the Orient. Nasser was silenced for a while. King Nasser and the Egyptians were silenced for a while. All right, finally, point 10. Finally, point 10. For the next 11 years, right up to 1967, for the next 11 years, the land, the city, and the Jews were in a comparative state of peace. The land of Jerusalem and Palestine, the Jewish people, were left in a comparative state of peace. This time was used by the Jews to move into a massive building program. Much of modern, we're not going to get into this, the buildings, but much of modern Jerusalem was built in this 11-year period. The Center for the Rabbis, a very beautiful museum housing the Dead Sea Scrolls, monuments to the memory of slain Jews in battle, thousands of new homes, medical centers, communities, much needed water lines were built. Water has always been a problem to the city of Jerusalem. Always. You remember that when you study the rapture or the second advent, because Christ is just going to open up the waterways all the way across. And it's just going to be fertile, and they're going to have a nice supply of water, and it's going to be very, very nice when our Lord takes care of the navigation and agricultural and water needs of the city. Manufacturing developed, export trade developed. Jerusalem had peace for quite a lengthy of time. It grew and had some recognized prosperity. All right, let me just get you a feel now. The war of 1967. All right, we're for 11 years now. This has been going on, okay? And all of this is happening. The Jordanians, you know, they're okay. Everything is relatively okay as far as the world is concerned. Now, in America, we've got the Beatles and the hippies and everything else, but over here, they're living in some type of peace. All right, the next major section we're going to study, the War of 1967. I have to get to this because Victoria and a few others said we wouldn't do it. So at least I got to get to it. Even if it's just point one, I can say, well, I got there. All right. One. On May 15th, 1967, Israel, that should ring a bell, that's when they declared independence as a state. Israel celebrated the 19th anniversary of her independence with a parade of armed forces through the streets of Jerusalem. Almost got thrown in jail in Berlin, East Berlin. I went across Checkpoint Charlie into East Berlin and was over there, and there was they were getting ready for their May Fest, and they had all of their new tanks. Oh, here's a street, as I remember, like this. And then turn, and right in here were a line, I couldn't see how far back it went, of their new Soviet tanks were lined up. And they had it bordered off that tourists, you know, the area that bordered all over, just an area where tourists could go. Well, I went up, bus is right here, and I went over here and I was taking pictures. I could just see the first two or three tanks. And I was taking pictures. And about that time, two Russian soldiers came running over, and they took my camera, and I grabbed it back, and we started hollering at each other. I hollering in English, they hollering in Russian. Neither one of us understanding each other, but it's getting pretty bad. The bus driver looks over and sees a top official, military type, coming out of this building. He's walking toward us. He grabs me, throws me onto the bus. I mean, literally, threw me in a bus and told the bus to get going. So we took off, and I still have my camera with those pictures, and I can assure you they did nothing. And, you know, they're just tanks from a distance. But anyway, it was rather exciting. All right. I had a couple of people on the bus that said it's the most exciting thing that's happened their entire trip to Europe. All right. But May 15th, 1967, Israel celebrated the 19th anniversary of her independence with a parade of armed forces through the streets of Jerusalem. This was in compliance with a UN ruling concerning war weapons in the divided city. In other words, they were not breaking any law. They were given permission to have the parade. Point two. However, at that very time, that very day, Egyptian troops were advancing toward Israel in massive scale. Egyptian military leaders had decided that this was a good day to begin an attack on the Jews and settle some old scores of the 1950s. So this is what's happening, moving toward the war. So May 15th, 1967, Israel is celebrating its independence. Egypt is getting moving their troops for the battle. Three, while 50,000 Egyptian troops, including an armored division, were taking up position along the Gaza Strip. That's why I gave you all of that at the beginning of class. Here's the Gaza Strip, so they're moving in to the Gaza Strip. While 50,000 Egyptian troops, including an armored division, were taking up position along the Gaza Strip, 12,000 Syrians were being deployed against Israel on the northeastern frontier. So Syria is moving in this direction with their forces. Four. Well, that's maneuver position. Good place to stop. Now we'll start with the politics of everything, reporting to the UN, pulling out your people so that you're not violating the Geneva Convention and this type of thing. But this is what's happening. And in 6 days, this war is going to start and be over with, and we'll see what happens with all of that next Sunday evening. All right, let's close in a word of prayer, getting ready for our study in Galatians. Father, how grateful we are for our divine viewpoint, for our Bible doctrine that allows us to interpret and to understand what's happening in history and what has happened in history and what is still to happen in history. Not to just simply look at these things as racial or religious or political, but to understand these things in reference to your Son, in reference to the plan of God for the Jews and for the nation of Israel itself, to understand not only this part of the world, but the world over, including our very own lives. Father, we do value our life. We do value the brief days that we have on this earth, and they are brief. They go so quickly. But we do value them. We want to make the most out of each day. We want to enjoy each day. But Heavenly Father, we want it to count for for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Therefore, Father, calls us to remember each day that we are in the angelic conflict. We are in battle. There are a multitude of distractions to take us away from occupation with Christ. We must garrison our soul, and we must prepare ourselves for battle on all the fronts. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.